Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, as you see on the screen, verses 38 to 46. We're continuing with the moments of Jesus on the cross. Hear what Luke writes. There's a written notice above Jesus on the cross which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. You know, throughout this season of Lent, we have focused, I put a cough up my mouth, so I'll keep my mouth lubricated, and then I breathe the wrong way. So, for the season of Lent, we've been focusing this year specifically on the days of that last week of Jesus' life. Today is Palm Sunday, or Passion Sunday, as it's sometimes called. We began Lent looking at the triumphal entry. So we've gone kind of from the beginning of the week through all the events that take us finally to Easter morning. And as we come to this day of Palm Sunday, this Passion Sunday, I want us to focus again upon what happened that day, upon the day that Jesus was crucified, and how people must have been so confused and struggled to make sense of what took place. How do you begin to understand something you've never seen or experienced before? Something so foreign that you don't have a common frame of reference to use to put it up against to figure out what it means. For example, how about a totally isolated group of indigenous people on an unknown island who've never heard or seen anything or anyone from the outside world begin to make sense of somebody showing up on their shore? People who looked different, dressed different, seemed to just babble incoherently, no way to communicate with them. How could the outsider tell them of an entire world beyond their own? There is, in fact, still one island at least on the earth now where that's the case. It's called North Sentinel Island. And they've had no contact from the outside world, and those that have attempted to have, more than few of them, died in the process. How would you explain that to those who'd never seen or known anything different? Or how would you explain colors to somebody who's colorblind? Or try to explain music to somebody who was born deaf? How do you bring something so foreign to their experience to them so they can begin to understand it? Well, these are imperfect examples of the challenge that we have in trying to help somebody grasp the reality of something that's never happened before. The how, the why, the who of it all. And I think maybe this is the same struggle we have in trying to really understand and come to grips with what happened that day when Jesus was crucified. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' crucifixion from a wider view of the crowd, those who were there that day. Today, I want us to get up close and personal with the cross and Jesus' crucifixion itself. I don't mean the physical horrors of it or the political dynamics that made it happen. We touched on those last week. I mean the why of what happened and what it means for us, and do we really understand? There were people there in the crowd that day, certainly. Some had no understanding of what was going on except for the reading of that sign above Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews." And they were confused. But there were a lot of people who were never in the crowd that day who had to deal with all that was happening, having no frame of reference, no way to understand it. People in the region, shopkeepers, shepherds, mothers at home with children, commercial fishermen on the lake who weren't there at all to cross. They saw the sky darken. They heard and felt the earthquake beneath their feet. What was happening? What must they have thought? They'd never heard that before, had that happened before. What did it mean? What caused it? And what difference would it make for them the next day and the next and the next? Had to be terrifying. I've come to wonder, do we know? Do we really know what happened there that day? The what and the who and the why. For generations and generations, there have been those who have made their life's work trying to understand that. Those who are the intelligentsia as far as theology is concerned, those who study and those who teach. There are seminary courses like theology itself, which is the study of God and God's nature. Courses like Christology, which is the study of the person and purpose of Jesus. And courses like soteriology, the study of salvation. They all attempt to answer the same questions from different perspectives, and they help to a degree. But we can't fully begin to understand what happened there that day until we understand that it is no single one-off, one-of-a-kind moment. It was the culmination, it was the completion of a plan that had been in place since the very, very beginnings and have been told to us since the very beginning pages of the Bible. How do we cover all that in 22 minutes, or now probably 16 minutes, to give you a full picture of what happened from beginning to end? Well, the answer is we can't, but let me try. It all began with God. Creation and everything else, it all began with God. God is the great initiator. Anytime we say, I found the Lord, or I found this, we are misunderstanding. We've responded to God finding us. God is the great initiator. He created all that's ever been, all that is, and all that ever will be created. Why? To be in relationship with us. God created us to be in a relationship with Him. And He created us good, unsullied, unbroken, and intimately connected with Him. And life was good in that relationship. But humanity disobeyed God and hid from God in the shame of their guilt, our guilt of disobedience. We walked away from God and our relationship with Him. Our faith history has been the story of God's desire to bring us back to Him. It's almost like a game of spiritual hide and seek. God seeks us, looking for us, finds us, calls us to be in relationship with Him, and we come to Him and we live as a people together in that relationship, and then we run away again. In the Bible, over and over and over again, we find God reaching out and establishing relationships. God has said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And he established covenants with Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and so many more. And each time God did that to be our God, He kept His part of the bargain and called us to be His people, but we're the ones who always ran away. You see, the cost of running away comes from the cost of sin. And disobedience is death and separation from God. And when we sin, we run away from God. And because we sinned, we can't pay our own price to find our way back to God. But in His love for us, God gave us the gift of His Son, who had never sinned, to take the guilt of our sins on Himself and to die in our place. And in doing so, Jesus removed our guilt, which has separated us from God. You see, God's final covenant that we hear about in the prophet Jeremiah, he says God's final covenant relationship is based not on our ability to keep our side of the deal, but upon God himself, giving us all that's needed in Jesus to receive him and be in relationship. So what happened on the cross that day? What difference did it make for us? Well, today's scripture says that the sky turned dark. From about noon to 3 p.m., the sun didn't shine, it says. We can identify events that might make it plausible with solar eclipses, but for whatever reason, the sun did not shine. Other versions of this same story say there were earthquakes and boulders and tombs split open. It seemed as though creation itself witnessed the death of its creator and shuddered. The curtain, it says in the scripture, in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Sounds dramatic, but what's significant about that? The curtain in the temple hung there to separate the Holy of Holies, a section of the temple, from all the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's very presence, resided in the temple. And nobody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies upon fear of instant death, except for the high priest, who was allowed to go in once a year to make sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel, that God would forgive their sins. In tearing the curtain apart, that wall of separation between the holy God and a sinful humanity is destroyed. We no longer had to try to relate to God through a high priest to make sacrifice for us that has to be made again the next year. The fact that the curtain was torn from top to bottom reveals that it was God's action, not ours, and God chooses in doing that, chose to end the separation and giving us Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. The debt of our sin is paid once and for all, paid in full. We now have full access to God through Christ. We can be in a full, intimate relationship with God and don't need anybody else to be the middleman, if you will. But even with all this very brief summary of God's plan, from the start of creation to the cross of Jesus, it's hard for us to understand. I mean, the who we think we get, it's God, right? God was the initiator. The what we think we know, that Christ became a sacrifice for us to free us from the sin that separates us from God. The why we can almost begin to get our minds around, because God loves us so much he was willing to do whatever it took to open the way we might find our way back, making us acceptable to be in relationship with God. But the what difference does it make in our lives is still fuzzy for many of us. Are our lives really any different because Jesus was sentenced to die? Let me try to put it in less theological terms, less formal terms. When I asked the staff this week, and we often will talk about what the preacher of the week is trying to do, and I get a lot of wisdom, seriously. I got to cull through it sometimes, but I get a lot of wisdom from the staff. I asked them how to say what it is I want to say this week, so it doesn't get lost in just the formal, prescriptive language. When I asked, one of them said, well, you have to tell your own story. Put clothes on it. And she was right. So let me share with you what I've come to experience and understand in my own life as to why he was sentenced to die and what difference it makes. I was born into a family that believed in and loved God, and they believed in and loved me. They nurtured me in every way. They taught me in the things of faith. I knew intellectually all of those pieces. I knew intellectually that God loved me and wanted me to live in a relationship with him, that Jesus' death made me acceptable to God, And I was had the advantage of being the son of a pastor and a seminary student who was about to be a seminary professor, but God changed their direction. So they had all the stuff to teach me that. I knew intellectually God loved me and wanted me to live in that relationship with him. That Jesus' death made me acceptable to God. But although I knew all these intellectual concepts and I could use all the right words to converse about it, I didn't really experience it personally in a way that changed me. I was a normal kid. Oh, I was very bright and clever and handsome and athletic, you know, and all those things, and modest, most of all. But I did all kinds of things that thankfully my parents never found out about. You ever had those moments when you get together as adults in your family now and something comes out across the table? You remember when you did that? And your parents are looking like, what? Thankfully, my parents never knew most of the things that I did. And if you were to find out, it would cause me great embarrassment and not some small measure of shame with that. I disobeyed my parents at times and what I disobeyed what I've been taught that God wanted of me. I was self-centered and egotistical, sometimes mean and rebellious. A great resume, isn't it? I'm glad I'm already here on staff. You'd have never let me in the door. But my greatest and most defining sin or rebellion was my continued insistence that I could do it myself in my own power. That I was the captain of my ship and the master of my own fate. I was, as they used to say, I thought of myself as being just about the best thing since sliced bread or pockets on shirts, or some of us older folks know a lot of those kinds of phrases. My kids told me when they were growing up that the same phrase would be, I was all that in a bag of chips. I never understood what that meant, but I liked chips. But all that time as I was finding my own way and doing my own thing, even though it was going pretty well, I knew there was something wrong, something missing at my very core. It wasn't that I didn't understand what the church had taught me about God's love and his plan. I even believed that Jesus had died for humanity, including me. It wasn't that I had any animosity toward God. I was involved in the church. I went regularly, did all the right things most of the time. But it was all very much external for me. It wasn't a lie. I simply went through the motions and waded in the shallow end of the faith pool, not letting God get a hold of me. When Joyce and I were young and in seminary, we were serving a country church, and we were gifted or found or anyway, we brought home a little border collie. I can't remember the situation. Cute dog, smart as could be, stayed by your side, but would never allow you to put a collar on him. He'd get close with a collar or a leash, and he'd take off. Never. He was right there all the time, but you get to grab hold of him and get control, or he's gone. And that's the way I was. I'm right there. I believe in God. I follow what he's saying to a degree. I go to church, and I live all this in an external way, but I wouldn't let God get a hold of me. And that made no change at all. Believing isn't enough. At least it wasn't for me. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe in God, that's good. The devil believes in God and trembles. So believing doesn't necessarily change who we are. When I asked myself what difference did Jesus' death make, I realized that what it came down to was this. Until I was willing to surrender my independence and pride, thinking I could do it my own way in my own power. Until I could surrender that, I would never be able to experience the fullness of God's love that he had for me and the life God wanted for me, and I would never be able to fill that was missing in the core of my life. It was not just believing, but for me it was surrendering. I understood that, and I wanted what that would bring, but you'd never believe it, but I was stubborn. Ask my wife if you don't think so. Don't ask my wife. She'll tell you more than I want you to know. And I knew what I wanted, or at least I thought I did. And when I didn't know what I wanted for sure, I at least knew what I didn't want. But really, what I didn't want was to surrender myself to God, to God's plan for me. It was when I finally surrendered my willful pride that my life began to change. Here's a full disclosure. I've got to tell you that throughout my life, even now as one who is trying to be fully committed to God, I find myself sometimes trying to take the wheel and drive where I want to go and do what I want to do. My pride still rears his ugly head. But God continues to embrace me. And to teach me that his plan for me is much better than my own. And to remind me that no matter what I think of myself, I am not all that in a bag of chips. Without God's love and leading, I trip and I fall. And I make a mess of my life and sometimes of the lives of those people who love me. I've come to know, not just understand, but to know that Jesus was sentenced to die for me in my pride, for me in my stubbornness, for me in my selfishness, for me and my, me and my, me and my. To die for me, to take the guilt of my sin and wrong choices, to keep me, that keep me from coming to God. Jesus was sentenced to death to remake me. He was a creative power in the very beginning and created all of us whole. And he came now on the cross to take that which is broken within me and remake me, recreate me. To straighten and heal and the bent and broken places in my life that I caused in trying to do it my way. I still do grab the wheel too often. And I still slip into seeing the world as though I'm the center of it. But little by little, God refuses to give up on me. I am becoming. One day I may grow up. I am becoming more the man and husband and father and pastor God created me to be. Let me ask you, what difference has what happened in Jerusalem on that Friday made for you? Your story may be different than mine. In fact, I'm sure it is. Everybody's story is their own. Your story is not mine, and mine is not yours. And God's plan for you is different than God's plan for me. But you can be sure of this. God has a story for you. Already written. A plan that he has made for you as you surrender to him and let him love and reshape you into the man or woman or boy or girl that he intends you to become from the very start. So what is this stands between you and living out God's story for your life? I've named some of my things. What are yours? What do you need to surrender, to let go of, to be free to live God's story for you? Name it to yourself and to God, not to me. I don't need to know. Is it fear? Is it distrust? Is it hurt, woundedness? Is it anger or bitterness, self-centeredness, guilt, pride? Is it something else? Whatever it is, Understand, hear me. Jesus was sentenced to die to take upon himself the burdens of your brokenness, those things that stand between you and God. He was the tearing of the curtain, both the sacrifice and the eternal high priest for us, to take upon himself the burdens of your brokenness and set you free to receive God's loving, healing, and life-changing embrace. What stands in the way? Why wait? Offer those things to him and begin to celebrate the difference that day at the cross made for you. Amen.